Morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Can we say that with a little more life? God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God.
Thank you.
became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. If you can read it. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forward, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a verse. So Isaiah lived in the 6th and 7th centuries before Christ. 7th and 6th centuries, if I'm going to be more correct about that. He was an intelligent man whose writing was as beautiful as the visions were given to him. It's told that he seemed to live in the present and in the time his visions occurred. His era was rife with violence and war. There was peace too, but peace back then never ended peacefully. He would watch the Galilee region rise and fall to the Assyrians, but he was gifted with the foreknowledge that God himself would be born to all in that area. The child will be born of David's line, passed down through the mother, and he will rule with justice and righteousness. He calls the child Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful in this case is a noun. It's not an adjective. Counselor is often used the term for king. Isaiah named him Mighty God or El Jabor, the hero, Everlasting Father, Abiad, the father of eternity, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, the author of peace, through and throughout the creation of his kingdom. With his words, Isaiah leaves no doubt that the child to be born is God incarnate.
Powerful passage. Believe it or not, that's a communion passage. All right, we'll talk about that in a moment. I need someone to help with the... thank you, Frank. Come on up. Dr. Clancy?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me just update you before you guys do what you do. Oh, you're going to say? Go ahead.
Frank wants it all to himself.
Okay, you can do it. We know where he lives. Let me update you on our friend Tommy. Tommy is in the hospital. He's got cellulitis in his leg. Not pleasant. I don't know if any of you have ever had cellulitis. It's not pleasant at all. It can develop into complications very easily. So we need to pray for him. He also had a little bit of a blip with the heart. We're not sure what that's going on. So, listen, I think I started a trend from when I went to the hospital. Let's stop the trend, okay? So we'll pray for Tommy. The latest on Gloria is that wish Doc was here this morning. I was going to ask him about it. But she develops a fever, and then she goes actually well below normal. You figure that out. I can't figure it out. But it's been a roller coaster like that, fever and then going below normal. She's still on IV antibiotics. They want to try to get her home as soon as possible. I'm sure she wants to come home as soon as possible, but we need to pray for her also. Joan's not feeling well. She sent me a message that she was feeling shaky. She didn't feel comfortable coming out. And I still don't see Vince here. I hope he's okay. I know midweek he was doing better. So a lot to pray for today. Huh? So let's go to prayer, and we'll just ask God to really be with these people as they go through what they are going through. Let's pray. Father, really sad to hear. I mean, Gloria looked like she was on the rebound, and then the fever develops, then goes away, and then her temperature goes too low. This has been a cycle now, Father. We pray that you give the doctors wisdom, that the antibiotic she is on will work. and that you would restore her back to health so she can come back to the comfort of her home. I pray for Tommy, Father. This cellulitis is a nasty thing. And we ask that the antibiotics do its job on it, that you would take that infection away, would take away any complications. And Father, we just pray that the heart issue was just kind of a blip, nothing to be worried about. Watch over him. I know he gets kind of anxious just being in a hospital bed. Watch over Lorraine and the family, Father. And we just pray for a good outcome here. Give him patience. Give him patience to do what's necessary to get himself well. And Father, we will trust you with this. For Joan, Father, we pray that you would restore her to health. I know she's had good days and bad days. And we just pray that you would establish her strength again, give her strength, give her confidence as she can go on in her normal routine. And Father, I just pray for the American church. I pray, Father, that Sundays just don't become routine and just another day off or another day to sleep in or just another day to not worship God. Help us, Father. We need revival and we need your Holy Spirit. Father, we wait upon your people for tithes and offerings. We thank you. Pray that you bless the gift and the giver, and help us, Father, to use the finances as good stewards. Father, we will give you thanks in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the passage today in Revelation chapter 11, and I'll get you there in a minute, I want to reiterate that the passage from Isaiah, written many years before the first coming of Christ, is a great communion passage. Not only communion, but it also speaks to the second coming. And if you would, I want to give you the instructions that Paul received from the Lord about the Lord's table. And I hope this helps us as we come to the Lord's table today. And we're supposed to reflect. We're supposed to reflect on what he has done for us in love. We're supposed to reflect on confessing our own sins, so we can have a right heart as we come to the Lord's table. But the Lord's table is much more involved. Paul says it this way. He says, we need to examine ourselves, confess sin. And then he says, this is a proclamation. We remember that Jesus came and died for us. That was the first coming. And we look forward to the second coming, because he will come again, but this time not as a savior, this time as a warrior, this time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have to keep that in mind, and the communion table is very much like that. The instructions that Paul gives to us that he received to the Lord is to remember what Christ did for us in love and look forward to the second coming. Now, the question arises, what do we do in between? And the answer to that, a lot of people just don't like. We're supposed to live a committed life to the one who saves us. We're supposed to be a servant to the one who saved us. We're supposed to be obedient to the one who saved us. And listen, you know, when I talk about obedience, you know, people turn off automatically to that. But when we are not obedient to the one who saved us, we're doing damage to ourselves and to others and to the church. And we often don't get that. We often don't get that. And I think that one of the reasons why is because we get so caught up in life. We get so caught up in the busyness. We get so caught up in everything else. We don't get caught up in Scripture anymore. We don't get caught up in meditating on Scriptures anymore. We don't get caught up in worshiping through psalms and hymns. And this is why next week is so important, because you're going to see the importance of music in worship and in our walk with God. Well, Pastor, I don't like to sing. I've told this to you before. Tough. Learn. Because when we get to heaven, you're going to want to sing, I hope. We don't get caught up. Let me do a little reflection. When I first got saved, we came to Sunday school at 9:30 in the morning. We had a worship service to follow. Then we even had an evening service. How do you like that, huh? We had an evening service. And we don't get caught up in that anymore either, you know? I call the service in the evening, maybe three people come out. It was funny because Mary Lou was telling me, we stopped at a convenience store this morning, pick up the Sunday papers. And while she was online, there was a guy who knew the cashier, and the line was taking a while. And he was clearing his throat and then said, come on, you know, some of us have to get to church. The whole line laughed. That shows you where our culture is. No surprise, but that shows you where the church is too. And so as we look at this stuff and we go forward with it, we have to take a hard look at ourselves. I want you to see what's going on here in Revelation 11. There's a lot. The gospel cannot and will not be silenced. As a pastor, as a Christ follower, as an ambassador for Christ, as a kingdom of priests, these are all names that Jesus gives us. As a kingdom of priests, we will not be silenced. And if we are silenced, shame on us. Look what happened to Israel. Israel was commissioned to be the bearers of the gospel to the world until they got some twisted theology. And they wanted to keep God all to themselves. But the commission to Abraham was, I'm going to make you a light to the world so that other nations will come to me. Other nations. See, the gospel will find a way. God will find a way to get the word out. And we need to get the word out. Look at chapter 11 with me, and I'll read through it with you. It says, I was given, John speaking, by the way, I was given a reed. You know what a reed is, right? It's kind of a tall weed, if I could put it that way. Like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. Now, this is, in the great vision of Revelation, in the middle of the tribulation, where John is given his command. Now, it's kind of an odd command, because usually when you measure things, you don't measure things that don't belong to you. Isn't that true? You buy a house, you take your tape measure, you go in, you measure the windows, you know, see the size of the drapes, you know, you measure the floors for the carpeting. So there's some sense of ownership here, and I haven't quite figured all of that out. But look what he says next. He says, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 days. This was at the time, a prophecy. This will come true, that the Gentiles in the first half of the tribulation will wreak havoc on Jerusalem and the temple. And yes, there will be another temple. To show you how corrupt and how degenerate the culture will come, the Gentiles will have no respect for the things of God. Not all of them, most of them, right? How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Good, you're good with math. This is talking about the first half of the tribulation. Gentiles come in and wreak havoc with Jerusalem. Let me bring you through this. He says, I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long is 1,260 days? Well, it's actually 3.5 years. 1,260 days. I don't know why they couldn't say it, but yeah, that's what it is. Clothed in sackcloth, two prophets, two witnesses, right? Why sackcloth? Mourning for what? Somebody said sin. Mourning for sin. Sackcloth is like putting burlap on. On a 90-degree day. They were mourning. It was a sign of mourning, right? The two witnesses, they are, and he uses metaphors here, two olive trees and two lampstands. They stand before the Lord on earth. This is actually imagery from the Old Testament, but the two olive trees, when somebody extends an olive branch out, that has become a saying for what? A sign of what? Peace. Here are two witnesses who still want to see people get saved and be spared from the great tribulation, which is to follow. And the two lampstands is that at this time, there was no church. The church had been raptured. There were some believers left, a handful, but there were no church. There was no witness, no light. And indeed, the culture tried to extinguish the light. But these two witnesses, God raised up, and they stand before the Lord, and they have a purpose, right? Here's the purpose. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. I call that pretty good protection. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Remember I told you the gospel will never be silent. Here are two witnesses ready to proclaim the gospel with the 144,000 Jews, with the four horsemen. I mean, you talk about power. There's power here, right? And then it goes on. They have power to shut the heavens up so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. They also have power to turn on the waters, to turn the waters into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Listen, you know, these first two rounds of judgment in the first half of the tribulation are terrible, horrible. But the worst is yet to come. And God calls this time out again to say, I'm giving you every opportunity to repent. Turn from your sin and come to me. That's the good news. And some do, most don't. Right? Well, now when they had finished their testimony, that is the two witnesses, the beast comes up from the abyss and will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Satan comes up, wages war on the two witnesses. Ever since the fall in the garden, Satan has tried to eradicate the gospel. Still trying. Ever since the fall, fallen human beings have tried to eradicate the gospel, and they're still trying. Ever since the fall, the cultures of the world want to tell you there is no hope in God. Your only hope is in the world system. The government will take care of you. Political leaders will take care of you. You know, there was a song by the Temptations many years ago that people moving out, people moving in just because of the color of your skin. And it goes into some political things. This was done during the Vietnam War. And there's a line in there that says, "Vote for me and I'll take care of you." No. Embrace Jesus Christ and he'll free you. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. You say, well, Pastor, that's not good. No, it's not. But typical of what the world wants to do with God. They did it with Jesus, didn't they? Put him on trial. Six trials, all fixed. Ended up in his execution. Satan thought he won. He didn't win. Because 3 days later, what would happen? He'll rise. And his death would be the atonement to pay for your sin and mine that we can never repay. Look at verse 8. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city. So the beast kills them, leaves their bodies there, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. These terms are used only because Sodom expresses the rampant immorality of the time with no regard for God's laws, no regard for the holiness of God. People were doing unthinkable things sexually, immorally. And Egypt reflects back to the time of the captivity. You see, Egypt represents the bondage of sin. People would rather have the bondage of sin than to be freed by the Lord. But it happened to be in Jerusalem, this great city, where the Lord was crucified. This is an amazing account. Look what happens. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. They come mock them. Look at those guys. They thought they were preaching this God stuff. And they're no problem now. We got them out of the way. We got them out of the way. Yeah, we had the last laugh. This is exactly what they were doing. They were celebrating. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because the two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. Now, this is a black Christmas. That's what this is. They killed the prophets proclaiming the gospel. They were gloating over it, thinking they had the final victory. And they twisted the narrative. Sound familiar? They twisted the narrative because the two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Here's their view of torment. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. That's how they view torment. Repent. You don't tell me I'm a sinner. I won't tell you. God tells you. I don't need to listen to him. And they view this as torment, right? You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Why do you think the prophets were killed in the Old Testament? Because they brought a message that said repent and believe. Otherwise, there's eternal damnation. Wow. You don't like the message, you get the messenger out of the way. That's usually what happens. You know, Dr. Robert Cook said something very profound many years ago. He says, you know, churches need to learn that some churches get rid of good pastors for no good reason. And most of them, when they realize what they do, they'll build a monument to the pastor out of stones, the same stones they cast at him. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat. Wow. But God has the last word. Always has, always will. Look what happens here. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered the two witnesses, and they stood to their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. I'd like to be the camera crew. Can you imagine? These guys were dead. Their bodies probably starting to decay. Everybody gloating over them. But God breathed life back into them. This is the essence of revival, by the way. They were alive. They were dead. But God breathed life back into them again. Jesus was alive, then he was dead. But God raised him from the dead on the third day. You see the parallels here. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies looked on. They didn't know what to do. God had the last word. Where do we run? What do we do? Were we wrong? They would never admit that, by the way. Still won't, right? Were we wrong? And so it goes on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. Yeah, people were scared. They couldn't really understand what was going on because they thought they really did away with these guys. And when it says that they gave glory to God of heaven, I hope I don't get in trouble saying this, but there's such a thing as giving glory to God because he did something you liked. And giving glory to God because we know it was his will. You get the difference? I think these people were just so afraid and trying to figure out this whole thing. They said, hey, we want to be safe. We're going to give glory to God. But just like what happened on 9/11, that passed after a few days. It was a superficial worship. Verse 14, the second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and a loud voice is in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever. Here you go. You're coming from this. You have the great earthquake. People are afraid because they don't know what to think. And a great worship service breaks out in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and his Messiah. Right now, the kingdom of the Lord is under the ownership of Satan. I don't know if you realize that. When somebody is not a believer, they're under the ownership of Satan. I was. And Satan rules the world system. That's why the world system wants to get rid of Jesus. Because Satan doesn't want any part of Jesus. Satan is an infringement. Satan sees Jesus as an infringement on his power, on his kingdom. But now the declaration from heaven comes, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. This is looking squarely to the second coming. The physical second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it will happen. And 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. This is looking forward to the millennial rule of Christ, the 1,000 years after the Great Tribulation. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for you judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and for your people who revere your name, both great and small, for the destroying of those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the ark of his covenant. You know, I have to last, I am a big Indiana Jones fan. I don't know if you are too. But, of course, Indiana Jones was just looking for the covenant, right? The ark of the covenant. And he didn't have to look. John gets the peek of the at the real deal. In heaven, God's temple was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. What's in the Ark of his covenant? The Ten Commandments, right? Remember? And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a severe hailstorm. What a place to leave off. More to be continued next week. But it's a good place to leave off for the communion table. Because the communion table is this chapter. The communion table is the prophecy from Isaiah. The communion table was the proclamation that God made in Genesis 3 that he was going to provide a solution for man's sin and rebellion. And his name was going to be Jesus Christ. It is also looking forward to the time where he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And we will reign with him. That's what the scripture says. And then after the 1,000 years is one final battle, you see. And that final battle will be won just with a word from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the New Jerusalem descends. And Jesus establishes his eternal reign on the new earth and the new heavens. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Well, Pastor, it's been 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. All I can say to you is this. Some people where I've had the opportunity to share the gospel will say to me, I'll do it on my deathbed. Okay. Do you know when that's going to be? Well, no. Do you know how and when you're going to die? Well, no. Then what are you waiting for? Well, the answer is simple. I want to live my life my way. I don't need God. I'll take him when I absolutely need him. But you know, God has a habit of surprising us. Because when we think we got everything figured out, when we think we have it all together, we find out that we have nothing figured out and nothing together. How can I say that? Very simply. When the two witnesses were killed, the world rejoiced. We had this all figured out. They're not going to be a bother anymore. Well, guess what? God breathed life back into them. It ain't over. God will have the last word. And the gospel will never be silenced. I'm going to ask if I can have someone come up and help serve communion. I'll ask Frank if he would to pass out the bread first. And can we hold the bread and we'll partake together? But as we pass out the bread and as the music plays, this is a time of reflection. Reflecting on the love of Christ for us, that he would come and die in my place for my sin. I deserve that. He didn't. It's a time of confession. As we look back, then we look to the present and say, Lord, this stuff I've done, I'm sorry. Confess it very specifically. Repent of it and say, Lord, help me not to do that again. And then we look forward to the Lord's second coming, and he will come. So would you hold the bread and we'll partake together. Okay, Frank. This is a difficult message, but let me assure you with another theological truth, and we'll see this playing out through the rest of Revelation, and it's always been true of God in Scripture. God will never, ever give up on us. He will use every means possible to get us, to get our attention, to bring us to a point of repentance because he loves us, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So we won't have to go through the tribulation or spend an eternity in hell separate from him. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he passed it around and he said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you." He says, "When you eat this, do this in remembrance of him." Would you eat, please? Please hold the cup and we'll partake together. Jesus took the cup of redemption at that Last Supper. And in that cup of redemption, he uses an illustration. It was the Passover Supper, by the way. And he said that this represents his blood. See, nobody else's blood would do. It was his blood because he is the perfect Passover lamb without blemish. He is the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins because he was fully God and fully man. And he says, when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? I'll ask Kristen and Chip to come back up. Oh, yeah. Frank, we need you again for Benevolence Fund. Sharon was kind enough to remind me. If you feel led to give to the Benevolence Fund, that would be great. So we wait upon you now for that. It's time for you guys to come home. So you say to me, okay, Pastor, what do we do in the meantime? We're waiting for Jesus to come back again. Yeah, we sure are. But there's a lot to do in the meantime. This song kind of answers what we're to do in the meantime. In Christ alone. We move forward in Christ alone. We live daily in Christ alone and through his power. So I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we sing the last song. Tuesday we will have prayer meeting, Lord willing, and if there's no snow. And Tuesday night, men's group. Chip?
Men!
We got to. That'll wake you up, huh? And Wednesday should be theological roundtable up at Toms River Community Church. If you can make it, that would be good. So we got a full week coming up. We have dress rehearsal Saturday, 10 o'clock. Choir. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right? And then invite people. Your job is to invite two people. That's your job this week, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you, and we pray your blessing on them. We pray your blessing on those that are not able to be here. And again, we especially think of Tommy, and we think of Gloria, and we think of Joan. Help them, Father. We ask that you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit and help us to live for the glory of Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.